All right, time for us to begin. We had a great week with family, their grandkids and kids, but truly happy to be back. That's about the length of trip that I can take these days. It just seems like once you're there for about 8 or 9 days, you are definitely ready to get back home. Get a little bit of rest. I've decided that maybe for our next vacation, we may try to summit Mount Everest, because that can't be any more difficult than spending 5 days inside of Disney parks. So, no, it was a great trip, and I've committed to absolutely not preaching on gluttony for at least a year. That way, it should fade from my mind how much food I ate in the last few days. All right, We're picking up in lesson number six. Wait, is that right? Hang on. Yes, lesson number six, the very tail end of lesson number six, and then we'll go into lesson number seven this morning as we continue to talk about channels, connections, and a common love. And there are extra books up here if anybody else needs one. Anybody need a book? And the scramble begins. All right, hot sales item this morning. So, Tommy, would you mind leading us in a prayer?
Dear God, we're so thankful to be here. Father, we're so thankful for the beautiful morning. Father, to have the opportunity to come and assemble here in this place with our brothers and sisters who you've given us to rely on each other, this family we have here. Father, we're so thankful for you bringing us together. For bringing Mark and Judy back to us safely. And Father, we are mindful of those who are still traveling or away from us who are sick. Father, we pray your blessing on them and your comfort. We pray for our study now as we open your word. Father, may we open our hearts and our ears, be ready to learn and be ready to apply these things you've laid out for us in your book. Bless Mark as he leads our minds in this study. May we all learn something for the coming week. Father, we ask all this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. We had talked about the idea of, at least as we were concluding, the last couple questions I asked you in particular to take a look at, 8 and 10. 9, just ask, who are the easiest people to talk to? How would you describe that? Easiest people to talk to. What's that? Yeah, people that you have things in common with. And so if you click, if you know, if you're a hunter and you know somebody's a fellow hunter, it makes it very easy to have conversation, or a golfer, or you're involved in some kind of crafting, or you're anything of that type. If you have kids of common age, they're in school together, things of that nature make it very easy. People that are conversive, would you say? People that are friendly to talk to. You ever talk to anybody that cannot get past a one-word answer? And that's difficult, isn't it? I mean, when you're asking them a question, it's no, no. You're from around here? No. You know, it's like after about three of those, you think, what do I do at this point? It's very awkward. It's important, and we'll look at that this morning in 1 Thessalonians in a few moments, the idea of opening up and sharing ourselves. So what are some things that you can do, practical things you can do to show your concern and desire to help others? Oh, and the only other thing I wanted to mention, normally if you ask that question, easiest people to talk to, a lot of times we think immediately of those in our family as well. Conversations in family seem to go very easily. And I think that's the whole point of God trying to get us to understand that we are brothers and sisters with one another. Really appreciated the way that Tommy phrased it just then when he talked about the brothers and sisters that God gave us. These are gifts. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord are gifts from the Lord. To have that family is incredibly special. And the more we feel like family, the easier it is to converse with one another. When we're on this trip this week, everybody was just at complete ease, just talking and sharing and anything that was going on. And if you snapped a picture, you're immediately showing the others the picture, that kind of thing. Why? Because we're all family together. When we understand that in the spiritual sense, I think it helps a whole lot as well. So what are some things you can do to show concern and desire? All right, and so the idea is, in that sense, I mean, how important is it to make ourselves available then, would you say? To be willing to take somebody's child or to do something, or if they need a ride to an appointment or something of that sort. If they know that you are truly available and offering, makes a difference. And it needs to be more than just the idea of just making yourself available. You know, you could always set up a little kiosk like Lucy did. You know, and says, you know, psychiatric help, 5 cents. But nobody stops by the booth. Why? Because we need to pursue them. God pursues us, and we talked about that. And we need to pursue others. We need to be Christ-like in the sense that we are reaching out to them more than just saying, hey, we have an open-door policy. Come see us anytime you want. Is different than going to somebody and say, hey, I'd love to talk to you, you know, about some things that are going on in your life. You know, help me understand, whatever the case may be. Other things? Yeah, Christy?
I think that, you know, sometimes we kind of make fun of ourselves for standing around talking so long after services, but the more you know each other, the more you know the things that are on in your mind.
Yeah, good point. We do joke about that. It's like, you know, we never leave the building kind of mentality. You know, how come it's an hour after services and people are still straggling out at the end kind of thing? But that's a great benefit, is it not? I mean, it shows that people have that kindness and that likeness toward one another. I mean, have you ever been a place? We went to a place in Georgia one time, worshiped at a congregation that we had to close the building. We were visiting. That's how fast the people departed. We're standing around. It's like, the doors are still open. I guess we ought to close them before we leave because everybody else is like, they're gone. That was a strange, strange feeling. There wasn't anything about that congregation that made you feel like, man, I felt very welcomed here. I mean, we actually knew somebody there and talked to them for a few minutes, but they left before we could leave. So very interesting that, or, you know, maybe we needed to do some inward reflection. Maybe that reflected on what kind of visitors we were. Who knows? But yeah, you don't want that kind of mentality. Other things that you do. Oh, what a key. And that's where we're going this morning with the lesson, because that becomes such an absolute key. People know if you're open. People know if you're engaged, don't they? You ever talk to somebody whose eyes are always somewhere else? They're always looking at what's going on over there and over there. Makes a difference, doesn't it? We want people to understand that we're engaged. You want to be open, make eye contact. You want to look friendly if you want people to respond. So when we come to services, how do we do that? Is that even important? The question was, how can you prioritize those that you greet? And what does it mean to greet? When you look at 1 Corinthians, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean to you? I mean, we're not kissing each other at all the services, so we obviously don't think that it means I have to actually give you a kiss. Yeah, Rob? Yeah, I would agree with that. I think it's more than just walking down. You ever been in a reception line kind of thing? You know, you're walking down shaking hands with everybody. You know, congratulations, 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 whatever. It's more than that, isn't it? I shook hands with 19 students that just graduated from the school where Julie teaches. And they were coming across. I was asked to lead a prayer there. And so I'm up on stage. Every one of them shook hands, and that was all it was. You know, shake a hand, congratulations, shake a hand. They didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know them. We didn't talk afterwards at all. That was a greeting in a sense, but I don't think it's what God intends. You know, when he's talking about greeting. Yeah, Gay?
Yeah.
I mean, some people are very good at that, and it seems to come naturally to them, doesn't it? What about others? Is that natural to everybody? To greet people, especially people you don't know? So how do you do that? I mean, if we're to greet one another, hold a kiss, if we're thinking in terms of, especially like in a congregation where you come together on an assembly like this on any given morning, who should you make sure you greet?
Visitors
ought to be first. I think. I mean, doing what we can to greet the visitors first, to make them understand that we care, that we're reaching out to them. Jesus was always reaching out to those that seemed to be on the fringes that he didn't know as well. For us, it's more typical or easier to do what? Talk to people we're comfortable with. So we stand up sometimes right where we are, and the same four people or the same six people have all their conversations. How important, if we're going to become family, you know, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if you were to go outside onto the board and cover up all the names, could you fill them in? Does that matter? Is it possible? Now, some people haven't been here very long. You know, it's like I could go to a family reunion and meet 20 cousins that I've never met before and couldn't name all of them 15 minutes later. But what about the family that I'm with all the time? What about family I've been with on a weekly basis for the last year or two or 5 years of my life? Can you imagine me saying, oh, you know what, that's my cousin. I can't remember for the life of me what his name is. Who are his kids? I don't know. I think those two over there belong to him, but I'm not sure. We would seem very strange if we thought of our family that way after spending a long time with them. We need to make sure that I think in terms of greeting visitors, greeting return visitors when they come back, visiting the less popular, the people that seem to be a little more distant, maybe the ones that aren't as conversive and are not going to interject themselves that way, those people that are marginalized maybe, if you will, just a little bit, making sure to greet the children and talk to the children. Jesus always seemed to make an effort to reach out to the children, even when those around him were saying, you know, get the kids away. Don't bother him. And Jesus saying, no, you bring them up here. Let me talk to them, be a part with them, allow the children. And then finally, the usuals. Isn't that the way it should be? So that lesson actually comes with a challenge. That's why I wanted to make sure we hit that question. So this week, excuse me. I knew that one might blow some eardrums if I left that microphone there. Is the fountain out really? That's funny. We have any of those bottles of water left around the building by chance? I might need one. Yeah, if you wouldn't mind, Greg, thanks. Yeah, and that's a good point. That's a good point. And it will take longer if you're approaching that. And I've told, Judy and I have talked about it. We have numerous here, including the all three of the shepherds, that I think do a masterful job of making sure that visitors are not leaving the building without having been greeted. That's a great thing. When you've got people that will immediately get back and respond to visitors and to welcome them. Thank you. See, for whoever gives you a cup of water in his name. Thank you. Great credit to Greg for bringing me that water. So that's important. I would say this week and next week and the weeks to come, make it an effort not to stand up where you are and immediately spend all your time talking to the people that you know the most intimately. Try to talk to the others and start to bring people in and talk to them that way. And so that happens with conversations. Some of them are superficial. It has to start there. A greeting is relatively superficial, is it not? No matter how you do it, it's going to have to start in a superficial manner. And so with what kinds of things? What are characteristics of that kind of conversation? Yeah, Marla? Yeah, they're short. That's the nature of that kind of entry kind of conversation. They are short. They're not digging. They're not into great depth. They're superficial by their nature. A lot of times they're rehearsed, aren't they? In the sense that I don't mean rehearsed like, all right, let me think of exactly what I'm going to say to the person. But it's the same questions to all kinds of people, is it not? You know, we ask them things like, repetitive questions. Hey, did you see the game? What do you do? Do you have any children? We have things that at least are intended to be those conversation breakers. But we've got to obviously get beyond that. When you ask somebody, we laugh about this at some of the marriage retreats that we do. We ask the question of, the husband comes home from work and his wife says, "How was work?" Every husband understands there's one answer to that question. And that's what? Fine. That's it. That's the way we respond. And we get in the habit sometimes of responding that way. And when we ask other people, you ever walk by anybody and say, "I walked by a guy in the hallway." And I thought about it afterwards. Why'd you ask him that? Did you want to stop and listen in case he decided? I said, "Hey, how are you this morning?" You know, what if he says, "You know what, that's food last night really upset my stomach. I've not been feeling well all morning. I've been in the bathroom and just I've been losing all my breakfast and lunch." I'm thinking, you know what? Fine was what I was looking for. That's all I was looking for. It's easy to not want the depth. And so sometimes when we ask those questions, so what kind of things should we listen for? Because most people aren't going to tell you that. If I walk up to anybody in here, most of the time, and you say to somebody, you know, "Hey, you know, how are things? You know, how's it going?" Normally, our initial response is going to be what? Deep or shallow? It's going to be shallow. So how do you get beyond that? And so how are you going to know them a little bit? Yeah, you may have to ask questions that probe a little bit more. Anybody ever say, "How are you?" And, you know, "How are you really? How are you feeling? I know you had a doctor's appointment this past week. How did that doctor's appointment go? Are you feeling any better? You know, you've not been doing well. I know your child was struggling with this in school. Some people were bullying your child. How's that going? Is that doing any better?" You can start to probe and let people know by asking some of those questions. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this description that Paul gives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul's describing his relationship with the church and what he did, and he says, if you look back up in even in verse 3, he says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ. So he's stating the motivation first, isn't he? He said our motivation was pure. We weren't trying to flatter you. We weren't trying to deceive you. We weren't looking for monetary gain out of our relationship with you. None of that was the case. We were doing all of this for the glory of God, our whole relationship. But then when he describes what that relationship was like, what does he say? Go ahead. Yeah, I mean, he says, I want you to get a picture in mind. Isn't that what he says? I want you to get a picture. We were gentle. We knew somebody that, you ever seen those bottles that are made for baby food, not for milk? I don't know if they still have those or not. As the baby sucks on the nipple, it works by vacuum, and there's a little plunger in the back that continues to get closer and closer until they're all done with the food. We knew somebody that child wasn't eating fast enough, so they used the plunge method. You know, you can put your thumb on the back of that thing. And so they gave the baby food in very short order. Paul says, you know what, we weren't that way. We were the mother that was nursing you, that was holding you close, that was very gentle with you. But then look what he says after that, because I love the description. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but what? What do you say they gave? Ourselves. We wanted to give you us. Think about that with the picture of the mother. For the mother to nurse the baby, she has to share some of who she is at that moment. Does she not? Is that not the very nature? The baby's sustenance is coming from inside the mother's body. That's the nature of nursing, is it not? And gently she's nursing, sharing what is literally in her with her baby. And then he says, that's the way we were with you. We were gentle like that, and we were taking what was inside of us. So if you want to get people to open conversations with you, you want people to be more open with you, what do you need to do? You've got to care about them. No question about that. You've got to be gentle. You're trying to do what is best for them. What else do you need to do? You've got to give some of yourself. It cannot be a one-way relationship in that I'm trying to get information from you, but I'm very closed myself. I think Paul says we gave whatever we had, we were willing to give with you, emotionally, spiritually, physically, any of that thing. And so if what I'm doing is sharing with somebody else, have you ever done that? Have you ever shared something with somebody else about yourself and then it opened them up at a different level? Doesn't it work that way? Don't you love the whole conversation between Jesus and the woman in the well at John 4? I mean, that conversation started with what? What's that? Yeah, I'm thirsty. Can you give me something to drink? No, that was true. But I'm confident Jesus understood there was much more important than just satisfying his thirst. He didn't satisfy his thirst just so he could be satisfied. He satisfied his thirst and started that whole conversation in order that it might get deeper and that they could talk about the other things. And so she says, you know, just the very fact that he opened up and said, hey, can you give me a drink? And she says what? How's this happening? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What in the world would cause a Jewish man to ask a Samaritan woman to give him a drink? We don't even speak to each other. Isn't that how that whole thing started? And she said, you know what? I understand. I understand that, but let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about where you worship and where we worship when she brought that up. You know, she said, well, you guys worship over here, but we worship here. Jesus said, that's a good point. Let's talk about that. Very open and willing to share himself first. I think that's the case. If people know that you're open, not so tightly closed, if you've got some more vulnerability. So when you're sharing with somebody, can conversations go that way rather than expecting them always to open first? Can I not share with somebody else? Hey, I noticed you've got, we did that numerous times this week, and how many conversations did that start? At Disney, you see other people, and you see somebody wrestling with their kids, and you say, hey, we've been there. We raised three boys. We raised three boys. I really understand and appreciate what you're going through, trying to take care of three kids in a place like, you know, Disney or something. And as you're telling somebody, hey, we raised three boys. You think it's hard now? Wait 10 years. We tried not to tell them that. You'd like to give them more encouraging words. But those kind of things, if you just share, these are people you don't even know. But all you do is say something to them like that, and a conversation starts up, doesn't it? You know, amazing. The least amount of conversations in the closest group of people is where? Do you ever think about that? Where would you see the least amount of conversation in the closest group of people? I'm talking about in proximity to one another. There you go. How many times you ever step on an elevator and nobody says anything? We were in elevators over and over again, especially on the cruise ship. Every elevator's packed every time as you're riding up and down all those different floors. And the only things you hear from anybody is, could somebody push 4, please? Could somebody push 8? So we're going to tell them which button we want pushed, and that's about it. Well, I love the one guy who said he and his friend walked onto an elevator. You know, you ever got that look? The elevator opens up. It's almost completely full, and they're looking at you like, you're not going to try and step on here, are you? You're going to wait for the next one. He said, and so he and his buddy stepped in, but when he stepped in, his buddy couldn't turn around once he got in. So his buddy's facing everybody. He said, you know, awkward, but he says his buddy said, well, you're probably wondering why I called this meeting this morning. Everybody starts laughing. Well, and after that, people started having a conversation. He says the only time he's ever had a conversation with other people of any significance on an elevator. Sometimes we just need to reach out, break the ice a little bit. Look at Psalm 139. Why does God have the knowledge that he has of us? When you look at Psalm 139, and we know what God knows, because how well does God know you? Yeah, I mean, knows the hairs on our head, knows everything about us, doesn't he? You know, when I said the prayer for that high school class graduating, one of the statements I made was praying to the God who knows every name of every student that's coming across that stage. May they understand the significance of being known by name by God in heaven. You know, and so as you're thinking, he knows every single name. You know, David says, you've searched me and known me. You know everything about me. When I sit down, when I stand up, when I lay down, anything that's going on in my life, he says, you know everything. Why is it that God knows everything? So he created us. Remember when God talks in other places about birds of the air and lilies of the field, and his whole point is what? He loves us. That's how much he cares, doesn't he? He knows what he knows because it matters to him. He cares. Genuinely, we need to make sure people understand that we have that kind of care for them, that we truly are trying to understand what we can about them. So how are you going to do that? What kind of things should you listen for when you're having conversations? I mean, Jesus was listening for certain things, and trigger words came out, or trigger statements, didn't it? Like, you guys worship in Jerusalem, we worship here. Is Jerusalem better than Jacob's well here? Is that better? You know, she's just asking questions. Jesus was listening, hoping that it might go toward that spiritual end. I saw a hand, but I lost it. Who was it, you, Rob? Absolutely. When somebody mentions anything, because you don't want to have the conversation just about the circumstances. If all you have is all the facts when it's done, but you're trying to get information, you're trying to draw closer. And so if you listen for those things, somebody talks about their child, somebody talks about their work, somebody talks about their health, an upcoming doctor's appointment, anything that they've got, they're talking about some family member, or they talk about something that's going on in the world, especially today. With the things that are going on, all somebody has to do is just mention something that's going on in the world, and we've got an opportunity to talk about how the only way that that can ever be right is through God, don't we? You know, do we have an ability to try and get to know them deeper? Listening for the hot buttons, you know, the idea. Sometimes people will just mention with sadness. We're sitting in the, with two of the granddaughters. Sitting in the Little Mermaid show while the rest of the group was riding a roller coaster. And I didn't think that I was going to get much response. Well, the one talks all the time, so I knew she would talk through the whole show. The other one is sitting beside me on the other side. And Ariel is sitting on a rock. And she's starting to say something because she can't get to the surface to see whatever the guy's name is. I don't remember the guy's name. That's the prince for Ariel. Who is that? Eric. Okay. I probably won't remember it next time I'm asked either, but she, and the little one, the two-year-old sitting beside me, and she goes, Grandpa, why is she so sad? I thought, wasn't that cool? I mean, here somebody on stage just says something. The two-year-old says, why is she so sad? She saw that. She picked up on that immediately, you know, and I said, probably because she has fins instead of legs. I don't know. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. You know, but you think in terms of, are we that perceptive? Somebody that says something, did we pick up on the sadness or the true joy that was in them? You remember in 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about that before, when Paul's telling that group there that we're all these different body parts members, one of the points he says is what? We need each other. We need each other, and it's important for us to understand that there are people that need us in their lives. We need others in our lives as well. Look over at Philippians for just a moment. Paul, again, making some great statements, I think, that help them to understand the nature of the relationship. Philippians chapter 1. Look what Paul says in starting in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, Paul, because I have you in my heart. You ever think about the Apostle Paul, how many people he wrote to and said this kind of thing? How many people he wrote to and said to them, I want you to understand how important you are to me. Is that not important for us to share with one another? That we need to make people understand you are dearly important to me. You may be marginalized by a lot of people. Your boss may not care about you at all, but you matter to me. They need to see that. And Paul says that. He says, you mean that to me. He said, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm in chains, like Paul is in chains, I probably have a tendency to have me in my heart more often than I should, and others less in my heart. But imagine being chained up. You're in a dungeon, you know, or whatever conditions he's in. But his thoughts were always about and wanting to know about the other Christians. And he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. How important is it that people know, I can't wait, and for us, loved being with family. The thing I have heard most commonly since we have gotten back was, we missed you guys while you were gone. And that was what we thought while we were away. We miss people, just those conversations. We long to be with one another. That's the nature of the family that God has created. And he says, I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. Why is that important? Because what are we going to do with the information? When I find out anything. Something wonderful has happened in Rob's life. Something tragic has happened in David's life. Something somewhere in between those two things has happened in Marla's life. What am I going to do with that information? All right, so I'm going to make sure they understand I'm feeling it with them and doing all I can to rejoice with them and to weep with them. It ought to genuinely hurt me. We understand that the closer somebody is, don't we? You know, I read, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but I read about people whose life has been gone. They lost their life. You can read about somebody that I had no contact with, no knowledge of, but a newspaper headline happens to mention that. And you don't necessarily have great pain. Would you agree with that? But what happens when you're having to deal with somebody in your own family that's going through a tragedy? Something happens. The pain automatically happens, doesn't it? You feel for them, or you rejoice with them. You know, this week I got to listen to a speech on one of the buses from, I think it's Michael Eichert. Is that his name now? The guy that is the CEO of Disney. Love Disney World. Hard for me to rejoice with a guy who's making $100 million a year, CEO of Disney. I'm not overly thrilled that he's making $100 million, you know, because I'm the one that's paying a portion of that. That's what I thought all week. But hopefully if one of my family members it was extremely prosperous, wouldn't I rejoice in that? I would rejoice just because they were. I would feel their joy with them. And Paul says we need to do that. And so you get into chapter 2, and there's that whole issue of humility in Philippians when he's talking about let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit in verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. He says we just need to be so outwardly focused toward others. And so how do you do that? Not only do I rejoice with them, what else do I do? I get information that's going on in your life. What if you're talking to a visitor or somebody that's a brand new member or somebody that's a return visitor and they happen to mention that they've got something going on? What do you do? Does that sound like a trick question or is that just too ambiguous of a question? Is that it?
I think by virtue of the fact that someone who you don't know very well has openly shared with you that they have something going on in your life, that's a complete open door for you to go in and
All right, so, and I think that's it. I offer whatever I can by way of assistance. I want to make it a point to let them know I absolutely am going to pray for them in that. Those are the two things. I want to know if there's anything I can do to help. And short of that, I want to make sure they understand I'm going to pray for that and pray specifically for that. I appreciate that. Or even asking somebody. You ever sat around in a group? We used to get in some small groups sometimes, and we would just ask people to say, that I'm saying Christians, and just say, give me one thing in your life you'd like me to pray for on your behalf. Because we don't always do that. You know, it may be a joyous thing. It may be a sad thing. It may be a concern we have. You know, I would love for you to pray for me and my family about this. Then we can do that. We pray for one another and pray specifically for one another because that allows me then to follow that up as well, doesn't it? If I'm praying for you, I'm going to make it a point not only to pray about it specifically, but I'm going to go back and tell you that I've been praying about it. Why am I going to tell you I've been praying about it? So you can pat me on the back and say thank you. I'm telling you I'm praying for you so that you can tell me what a pious person I am. Why would I even go back and tell you that I've been praying about that? All right, so for one, it shows them that I truly am concerned and I told them I was going to pray and they know that I did what I said I was going to do. So there's a trust factor that continues to be built. Yeah, and so as they start to see my faith and my belief and the encouragement they get from that, is it not also a natural follow-up? If I go to them and say, I've been praying, I know you mentioned this about your daughter, I've been praying so hard for her, has anything changed? Now we're getting into the conversation more. We start to get a little bit deeper. How beneficial is it if they say, really everything is still the same? I can say, you know what? Don't give up. We've got to be patient. I may even refer to something like the story of the prodigal and say, how many days that father waited and waited and waited. We have to be patient. I want you to know I'm not giving up. I'm continuing to pray. I'm going to go back before God again. I'm going to get at his throne and at his feet and plead with him on your behalf again so that I can come back to you again, you know, and talk to you again. Prayer is an incredible way to draw into relationships with one another because we start to find out the things that matter most. Would you agree with that? If I ask somebody, you know, even if I've only met them, one of the visitors, you know, I do that with visitors sometimes, just saying, hey, is there anything in your life you'd like me to pray about? Be happy to pray with you or for you. You know, and all of a sudden they may give you something. What are they going to most likely give you, something that matters or doesn't? Yeah, they're gonna open up. They're gonna give you something that matters, I think. And so it gives us that ability to ask: is anything different? Has anything changed because of the prayers that we've been offering? It allows them to know that we've invested time to make this connection with them that matters to them. I think it's like the exchange you start having with your doctor. You get a diagnosis, and then you get some medication. And what's the doctor gonna do? You go back to the next doctor's appointment. What's he gonna do? Did it help? Didn't it help? He's going to want to know because he may do something different if it doesn't. So how important is that? We want to draw those people in. Yeah, Greg? Good point. Yeah, I mean, how important is it? And that's a great point. Visitors rarely pop in without some reason. I'm saying visitors from the community. Visitors that are traveling pop in because they are accustomed to doing that and they want to meet with the saints and feel that that's the thing God would have them to do. So you understand that if they're Christians coming in. But visitors from your community, they come in for some reason. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes very simple. They may just be looking for a church family. They may not be happy where they are. They may not be going at all. There was a whole family that we were able to teach in Kansas City because they walked in and their life was just going the wrong direction. And the guy, upon the second time I conversed with him, I just asked him, I said, what brought you our way? You know, and he said, we got to do something different in our life. It's like, boom. I mean, how open of a door is that when somebody says that to you? And so they're there for a reason. Make sure you're getting to be as close to them as you can. Anybody that you admire for that kind of work? And I'm not asking you for a name. Just give me a nod or a raise. If there's somebody you think, you know what, I think they do a great job in reaching out to people. All right, so without naming the name, somebody tell me what they do that you most notice. Christy? Yeah, good point. I mean, immediately leaves to get to that one person after the prayer and however long they have to converse. And that's okay. You cannot have a deep conversation with everybody in this congregation who's in this building every time you're here. But you might be able to get one conversation with this person this week and then pick a different person next week and continue to draw closer to them. Other traits that you see. We had a guy in St. Louis that had to be one of the most gifted I've ever seen at this. There was no visitor that ever walked in the door that he didn't take him over and show him where our material was, that he didn't offer to give him a tour of the building and say, I don't know if you have any kids, but I'd love to show you where the classrooms are and what the kids are doing here. He would pick somebody every time, and he would walk them through the building. Whatever it took, anything he could offer. There was nobody that ever came in from the community that he talked to that didn't feel like, man, this guy really is interested and cares. You know, and he just had a great trait for that. Other things. Any other traits you see? And I'll tell you, that goes beyond the Leave It to Beaver, because we had a guy who's a lieutenant colonel, retired lieutenant colonel from the Army in the congregation at Nashua where we just left. And he and his wife invited visitors home every single Sunday they were in town. People didn't always come. But you weren't coming into that building without at least being offered to be taken out to dinner or to come to their house for dinner. I'm telling you, that's a gift, and that doesn't come without effort. We're in a congregation, and I'll leave you with this one because we're about out of time here, but a congregation in West Yellowstone, Montana. And there was an older lady there. When we were there, they had all the visitors stand up. And the preacher that was there said, I'm doing this because I don't want you to go away thinking we're unfriendly. He says, because my count, we have 12 members here today. And they did. They had like 12 members, and the visitors stood up. There was 110 total in attendance that day. So out of 110, 12 were members. The remaining 90-some were visitors to the congregation. So I thought, I'm glad he said that, because we would have walked out thinking, as long with a bunch of other people, wow, nobody spoke to me here. So he wanted to make sure. But there was a lady, an older lady there. You've eaten that, like that friendship bread, I think they call it. She baked enough loaves to hand out to every visitor every Sunday. She stood at the back of the building with a basket of loaves of bread, the small loaves, but loaves of bread, and she had them wrapped up in cellophane, and then she had a scripture on top and then and wrapped again like in saran wrap. And she stood back at the back and passed those out. And I thought that was incredible, and I said something to someone. They said she does it every Sunday. Well, it doesn't come without effort. She's baking 80, 90 loaves of bread sometime during the week to give out to the visitors. Do we show them that kind of hospitality? When was that we were there? 77 and 25, so that would have been what, 2002? Is that right? 77, yeah, it was our 25th anniversary. So 2002, that's 14 years ago. 14 years ago, and I can still picture that lady in the back. I mean, that's how much of an impact it made to see that. So we need to do everything we can to reach out, to draw people into those conversations. Thank you, guys.